The following message was recorded Wednesday, June 28, 2023. Pastor Rhett continue his series from the book of Ezekiel. Tonight we cover Ezekiel 26, and Pastor Rhett ends by relating the text to Revelation 18. And now, here's Pastor Rhett.
All right, we're back in Ezekiel, and where are we this evening? 27. We did 26 last time. All right, just do you remember we're in chapter 27 now? Okay, what happened in the previous 20 chapters 4 through 25? What was going on there? 4 through 25. What was happening there? Judgment, a judgment against Israel, and more specifically, a judgment against Judah, the southern kingdom, which was the most of the message. And I'm sorry? Oh, well, get him a cough drop, for goodness sakes. Okay. You know, this is like a family living room Bible study, okay? It's that informal. Nothing formal here, okay? Nothing professional, okay? Nonetheless, so in chapters 4 through 25, it was a judgment against Judah, Jerusalem. There was some touching upon the judgment against Israel, the northern kingdom. And now, as we broached into chapter 26, chapters 26 dealt with the judgment of what? Gentile nations. 26, Gentile nations. You remember who they were? Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, right? Right? And so those were nations that were east and west of Israel. You see, God judges his own people. Where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so we see that judgments began in Israel, but it extended out to the surrounding nations for their treatment of Israel. Amazing, amazing, yeah. And so we know that there's a judgment that is going to begin, and it will begin with the house of the Lord. Unfortunately, most of the house is not the house, is it? Most who profess to be Christians, we know from observing, not observation, not listening, we know from observation, they're not living their lives in accord with God's word. Talked a little bit on that on Sunday when we're talking about children and fatherhood. But it's a shame what's taking place. Hypocrisy is just so pervasive, and it's just grown to a magnitude that's almost unbelievable within the professing church. But they're not possessing of the Holy Spirit to have the power to resist those things. So judgment will begin in the house of the Lord again, and then it will go out to the surrounding Gentile nations. Now, we know that the purpose for the judgment of the Gentile nations that's coming, it's yet coming, and I don't believe it's too far off, will be twofold for two reasons described for us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what are those two reasons for the judgment of the Gentile nations? You've divided my land and you've dispersed my people for their attitudes towards Israel, the way in which they have treated Israel. And we see what's happening right now. Israel is all alone in its desire to stop Iran from attaining a nuclear weapon. The United States is working very aggressively against Israel. They're calling Israel provocative because they're establishing settlements in their own land, in their own territory. You know, it's disgusting. But God is judging these Gentile nations that are surrounding Israel, ancient Israel at this time, for their attitude against Israel, for their attitude against God's people. That when God was punishing his people or bringing judgment upon his people, they were gloating, right? And so we said he talked about those nations east, he's talked about those nations west. And now as we move into chapter 27, what's he going to be talking about? 26, the nation that is north, east, west, now we're going north. Now, Tyre and Sidon. When you think of Tyre and Sidon, what comes to your mind? I'm sorry? Lebanon. Is that what you said? Lebanon, yeah. They would be in the territory of Lebanon today. Now, if you looked at Israel, right, the southern area of Israel is called Judah. Ancient time, the southern area of Israel is called Judah. Very good. You got a map out, Daniel? That's good. That's good. No, it's an open book test. So the center area that the Jews would have to cross through to get to Galilee was called Samaria. Samaria. And the northern portion of Israel was called Galilee. And so the Galilee region is the northern part of Israel, and just north of the Galilee in what would be Lebanon, along the coast, the Mediterranean coast, it would be on the east side of the Mediterranean, the west side of the land of Palestine or Israel, is Tyre, and north of Tyre would be Sidon. And those are two major seaport cities. They were very prominent, very popular, very powerfully economic powerhouses in that day, because they were comprised by the Phoenician people. And what were the Phoenician people known for? Mastering the sea. They were seafaring people. They were shipbuilders and shipmasters, and they controlled the commerce of that part of the world, the known world at that time, by sea. All of the sea routes were controlled by the Phoenicians. Tyre and Sidon were the two major seaports where most of the world's goods at that time would go through. Who controlled the caravans, the inland routes, trade routes? What was the bridge between Europe and Asia? I'm sorry? Israel was considered the land bridge between Europe and Asia. All of the caravan routes would go through Israel. So now, as Israel is going to be judged and they're going to be decimated by the Babylonians who are going to take and conquer them, oh, the people of Tyre and Sidon, the Phoenicians, they are overjoyed now. Why? Because that means that the majority of the world's goods at that time now will go through the sea routes, and they control all of that. So they'll become richer and richer and richer. Yeah. And that's the situation economically, geopolitically. Now, there was a time when Tyre and Sidon, and there in the what would be today Lebanon, was very favorable in good relationships with Israel, particularly during the time of King David and King Solomon. There was a king there in Tyre by the name of, what was it? Hiram, yep, Hiram. And what did Hiram do for Israel, for David specifically and Solomon? Lumber. They were experts in falling these huge trees, okay? These huge cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were, think of the redwood forest in California. Think of those giant redwood trees. That's what Lebanon once had. That's the trees that they had. And they were experts in falling those trees and shipping that timber, moving it by water down into through the Mediterranean, down into Israel. And they provided all of the material, all of the lumber that was needed for David to, David was the procurement specialist for all of the materials that would be needed for the construction of the temple that his son Solomon would actually construct. And Hiram would give them all of the lumber that they needed. He would provide all of the craftsmen, because some of the best craftsmen in the world were there in the Phoenician communities of Tyre and Sidon. And in exchange, what would David give them? Food. Yeah, because at that time, Israel was the breadbasket of that area, and God had blessed them with the produce. And so they would, in exchange, give them food supplies, food stores. And they also had some very, very powerful mercenary armies that they would loan out to those who were favorable to them. We'll see that in a minute. So this judgment is against Tyre and Sidon. Now, there's going to be the immediate fulfillment of this judgment that takes place under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But there'll be a longer range fulfillment of what is going to be shared here. And it's going to be fulfilled so precisely. It's amazing when you study world history and you realize that just exactly what God said would happen, happened, and so they believe that this was written after the fact and not before. How ridiculous is that? Does God not know the future? Does God not know the end of the matter before the beginning? Yeah, but there are those who criticize the Bible and don't believe the prophetic word of God, the spirit of prophecy. But here we see an example of it. So go to verse 1 of chapter 26. Now, it came to pass in the 11th year, now this is the 11th year of the king's reign there in Israel, which would be 586, 587. Why are those significant years? 586, 587, well, actually it goes 587, 586 because they're going down instead of up. But why are those significant years?
Well, that's
the the year in which Israel was completely destroyed, decimated by Babylon. There were three, right, military campaigns against Judah and Jerusalem, you know, 605, 597, the last time 586. So it's telling us it's the 11th year, 587, 586, that in-between period, the destruction of Israel, of Judah. It was in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, so what day was it? What day was it? First day of the month. So what day was it? No. Sunday's the first day of the week. Sunday was the first day of the week. Well, we don't know because he doesn't tell us what month. He just says the first day of the month. No. It wasn't a trick question, you know. Right? Observe the text. Interpret the text. Apply the text. So in observation, we say, okay, it was the 11th year of the king's reign, which 586, 586. It was the first day of the month, but he doesn't tell us what month. You know, darn it. Well, it's probably the month most theorized is the month in which Israel was destroyed, or Judah, in the temple. And so we know that's when this came about. 587, 586. The Son of Man, he said, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha! She is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Ha ha! He's celebrating, right? Now, previously, who did that? God judged them for it. Previous chapter. It was only 2 weeks ago. You remember, don't you? It was Philistia that said, aha! Clapped their hands, stamped their feet. They were so happy at the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. And so now Tyre's doing the same thing. They are so overjoyed. They are so happy. Happy days. Why? Why? Why are they so happy? Rich. Rich. We're going to become filthy rich. The trade routes of the caravans will be closed down. There won't be those secure routes any longer. There won't be any safety on the roads. Everybody will have to ship their goods through all of these Chinese shipping companies, through the Panama Canal and the Suez Canal. And you know who controls all the major water ways of the world today? China. How does Trump say it? China, China. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And so they were overjoyed at the fact that they are going to be taking advantage, prospering because of Israel's destruction should not have been. And say to Tyre, where were we? No, that's 27. 26, verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. Now, they were seafaring people, mariners, and they had wonderful navigational skills on the ocean. But what's the one thing to be concerned about when you're on the ocean? Waves. Storms. The last thing you want to be caught in, and they couldn't predict the weather the way we do today, right? And so a lot of it, they thought it was just by chance, and they would pray to their gods and hope that they would have safe travel. But if you're in the middle of the ocean when a hurricane hits, oh boy, you're in trouble, aren't you? Even with our modern, well, look at this tourist submarine that sank the other day and five people lost their life, you know. But it would be, that's a huge concern for mariners. Anybody who was a seagoing individual, seafaring people, their concern was not to be caught in a storm at sea. And this is precisely how God is likening the destruction of Tyre, as if their ships are out at sea and now they're being tossed to and fro like a toy vessel in a midst of the sea. Verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like a top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, thus says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. No one could possibly have imagined that Manhattan would become as flat as the top of a rock. Now, think of Manhattan, because, you know, Manhattan, New York City, the ports of Manhattan, the ports of Los Angeles. I mean, those are extremely busy ports, some of the busiest ports in the world, right, with commerce and trade. Now, God is saying what's going to happen is I'm going to destroy them such that everything that's on the Isle of Manhattan, Manhattan's an island, right, is going to be scraped off the island into the sea, and it's going to just be bedrock. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, These people couldn't imagine Tyre being scraped into the ocean. And the entire city, this beautiful, prosperous city, this seaport that was one of the major ports of the world, suddenly destroyed. And everything there scraped off the city, becoming bedrocked and be cast into the sea. How could such a thing be? But if you know your history, you know it's precisely what happened, didn't it? You knew that ahead of time? No? Yes? You know it now, though, don't you? Yeah, amazing. We read the book of the Revelation, and we see what God says is going to take place, and we have a hard time imagining these things could possibly take place. Yet we can be certain that they will. Why? Because it's in God's Word. Right? It's true because it's in the Bible? No, it's in the Bible because it's true. Listen, it's not true because it's in the Bible. We don't just worship the Bible, do we? We worship the God of the Bible. But what he put in his Word is absolutely true. That's why he put it there. Right? It's true because it's in the Bible. It's not true because it's true because he put it in the Word. Right? So we're talking about what's going to take place, and they had a hard time imagining that this could possibly take place. Verse 6, also her daughter villages, the surrounding villages that are inland, that would be west of the port cities. Thus says the Lord God, her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword, and then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. King of kings, with horses, chariots, with horsemen, and with an army with many people. Now, this is precisely what happened after the conquest of Judah and Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar and his forces went after Tyre and Sidon, and they would come down from the north. But as they're making their way from the east, coming to the west, to making their way to the Mediterranean, to these port cities, they would destroy all those towns and villages along the way. Ravage them. That's what he's saying here. And they would hear news of what was taking place, how the armies were coming. Somebody's putting sticky notes on the wall. They must think this is the Wailing Wall. I just noticed those. I know what those are little spots that we have to have the painter fixed. Who is the painter? Huh? I guess you're looking at him. I guess I am. I got to paint tomorrow, I guess. I don't know. No, I got to be with Wild Bill tomorrow. Where are we? Verse 7, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre Nebuchadnezzar from the north, king of kings, with his horses, his chariots, many people. Verse 8, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. Now, what was significant about not Sidon, but the nation city of Tyre? It had been attacked several times, but they could always resist the attack. How did they resist the attack that would come from foreign powers? And even at this time, Nebuchadnezzar could not completely destroy Tyre. Why? What did? There was an island city as well. There was the main port city of Tyre in the port on the mainland, but about a half a mile off of shore was an island. And there was the island city of Tyre. And so when they were attacked, the residents of Tyre would escape and go to the island. And you couldn't put a siege around the island because they controlled the waterways. And so all of their goods and everything that they needed to sustain themselves. Nebuchadnezzar had tried to conquer over Tyre. You know how long that siege was? Anybody have an idea? Did you read ahead? You know the history? 13 years. 13 years, the army of Babylon made siege against Tyre, but never could completely destroy it because of the island city. Interesting. Yeah. So it survived the destruction, the complete and ultimate destruction by Babylon by escaping to the island. But later on, they'll be dealt with, and you'll see that in a moment. Verse 9, he will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with axes he will break down your towers because of the abundance of your horses. Their dust will cover you. Your walls shall shake with the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. And then when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. He'll completely destroy the city on the mainland, or the port city. and all of his cavalry, his horsemen, all the warriors will go in there and just ravage the place. But most of the residents of the city of Tyre, and particularly those important residents of the city, will flee to the island city and be preserved. But then it goes on to say in verse 12, but they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil into the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock, and you shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and they shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God. So as they were on the island city, what do you think they were doing? No. The residents of Tyre. Well, as they were on the island city and Nebuchadnezzar was on the mainland, what do you think they were doing? Yeah, they were having a party. They were singing and they were having a party because they felt that they were impenetrable. You know, they're not going to be able to come out here and attack us. We control the sea. You know, their ships were the strongest. And so there's no way Nebuchadnezzar could make his way out to the sea to destroy them. But came along another conqueror. After the Babylonians were who? The Medes and the Persians. And after the Medes and the Persians were who? Alexander the Great, the Greeks, right? Now, he was a great conqueror. Now, when Alexander came to destroy Tyre, they did the same thing. They fled out to the island city, and they thought, okay, this is our place of refuge. We'll be safe. We'll just wait them out like we did the Babylonians, like we did everybody else, and they'll get tired, and they'll finally go home and leave us alone. Well, Alexander gave his army instructions to take every bit of material, every rock, every stone, every handful of dirt, and throw it into the sea and build a causeway. And he built a causeway that ran from the mainland all the way out to the island city. And then he destroyed them completely. And when they did that, when they took every piece of available material, rocks, timber, stone, everything, and threw it into the sea, it left the mainland of Tyre and the city in the mainland as flat as a rock. And it became a place where fishermen threw out their nets to dry them. And it was the actual place of the ancient city of Tyre has never, ever, ever been rebuilt. Just as the Word of God says. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That's what happened. Many of you probably knew that, right? How many of you never knew that and heard this for the first time? Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? How God's word, the prophetic word being fulfilled. Verse 15 now. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all of the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments, and they will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit upon the ground and tremble every moment and be astonished, and they will take up a lamentation. There's a funeral dirge, a cry for you, and to say, oh, how you have perished. The one inhabited by seafaring men, a renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. All of the surrounding nations now are lamenting, are mourning the destruction of Tyre. Why? The whole known world at that time is crying out because of the destruction of Tyre. Why? Commerce. It's affected the entire economy of the known world at that time. That's how severe it was. And so all of these princes, all of these kings, all of these merchants who were gaining so much wealth over this commerce that was taking place, trading with many nations through Sire and Tidon, now that was gone. And suddenly there's this depression that takes place, a great depression. And there's great mourning over the loss of this city. Does it remind you of anything? No. I'm sorry? No. Now what?
It reminds us of what's going on around us now. The breaking down of supply chains and all
this. Oh, we haven't seen anything yet, my dear.
No. Well,
nothing yet. But does it remind you of something that will take place? Come on, Bible students. Yeah. The communist collapse of the day? That's an interesting situation, huh? Hey, all of a sudden, what's his name, the mercenary leader? That guy. You know, that guy. All of a sudden, 150 miles from Moscow, and everything stops and he turns around.
That was so weird.
Now, why did that happen? Why did that happen? No. No. Somebody abducted this man's family.
Really?
Well, that's what's on the web. Now, these are Russians. You don't mess with the Russians. You mess with the Russians, they'll ship your family's body parts to you. You know about this, right? They do that. Okay? And so what is being shared on the internet is that Putin took control of this man's family immediately and gave him a choice. So what did he do? Went back to Belarus, right? He's in Belarus right now. But it's all very interesting what's taking place, you know. But we know, study the geopolitical situation that God says is going to come about in the last days, and you can make sense of all of this. But most importantly, we're talking about the whole world at that time just crying over the destruction of Tyre. Oh, we want to be rich. We want to be prosperous. We don't care if we trade with the devil if we're being rich, right? Isn't that true? Most people would gladly do business with the devil if they could get rich. I read today that $200 billion of COVID money has been lost in fraud. Fraudulent claims in the United, just in the United States. Do you know how much $200 billion is? I can't even imagine that. How could that be? That's more than all of the major sports clubs in the US, NFL, NBA, the Major Baseball League. Oh, as well as throw in all of the soccer leagues throughout the world. It's more than all of they make in revenue in a single year. How could that possibly be? But that's a huge number. But nonetheless, let's say it was half of that. Let's say $100 billion. I talked to you about a movie that's coming out next week. What was it called? Sound of Freedom, yes. Listen, every parent needs to see this. Every one of you need to see this. Sound of Freedom. It's not for children. It's for adults. Sound of Freedom. That when you watch that film, that is a $152 billion a year business. That's staggering. Unbelievable. Slave trade was existing then. One of the ways in which the citizens of Tyre and Sidon made so much money was in the slave trade. The city of Rome, in Jesus' day, the overwhelming majority of the population, almost 80% of the population were what? Slaves. You ever watch the movie Ben-Hur? The slave revolt, right? Yeah. Wait a minute. Slavery today? Yes. It's amazing. Okay, but back to my question. Here, this prominent city of commerce, the commerce capital of the world, is now destroyed, and all of the surrounding nations are lamenting her destruction. What does that remind you of?
Revelation.
Where? Revelation chapter 18. Turn to there. Now, listen. God is the same yesterday, today and forever, okay? And so often what happens in the micro or with regard to the nation of Israel is also happening in the macro with regard to the nations of the world. So we see in chapter 18 of the Revelation, go there, this prophecy concerning Babylon. Now, is he talking about literal Babylon?
No.
He's talking about a figurative Babylon, not literal Babylon. Chapter 17, you see that this Babylon is described, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abomination of all the earth. Now, there's a lot of people who theorize what Babylon is, and some people for quite some time have been saying, well, Iraq is Babylon, and what the Bible's talking about is literally Iraq. Do you believe that?
No,
that's ridiculous, right? I'm not talking about Iraq, and besides that, what's happened to Iraq now since Saddam Hussein was removed from power, executed, and now it's a mess, isn't it? You can't imagine that Iraq would be the center of world commerce, could you? No, that it's exporting its perversion everywhere? You can't imagine that, can you? No, no. No, most commentators that I read, most dispensationalist conservative commentators that I read, they believe that Babylon is who? The United States, New York City specifically, you know, the United States, the center of commerce for the whole world. And we've been that way ever since the end of World War II, haven't we? Now, it's changing. It's rapidly changing. But whatever happens in the United States, right? It's been said that if Wall Street sneezes, what happens to the rest of the world? They get a cold. Wall Street sneezes, the rest of the world gets a cold. Everything that happens with the United States economically affects the entire rest of the world. We're still the number one economic powerhouse of the world. China is quickly going to surpass us. And we're the number one military power in the world right now. But what would happen should we be destroyed? Well, this is precisely what chapter 18 of Revelation is describing. And it's going to be the same reaction that happened when ancient Tyre was destroyed. And the complete destruction occurred around 32 BC under Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. But let's pick it up, chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven with great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Oh, boy, does that describe our nation today? You know, if Jesse wasn't here, I'd go into more detail about what we're doing to our children today, but I can't do that. But Jesse, we are so thankful you have your mom and dad that watch over you and protect you, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah. And most importantly, who's your father?
Who's
I? Yeah. Huh? Yahweh. Not Yahweh. Yeah. There's a short form for Yahweh. Yah. You know that? The name for God? Short name for God is Yah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what you said, isn't it? Yeah, he's a smart kid. What a smart boy. My goodness. Well, anyway, okay. Cried out, verse 2, mightily with a loud voice, has fallen, has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison of every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. For the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, that must be describing Brazil? San Pablo? No? Peking? No? There's no other explanation for this text in our modern era than the United States, and more specifically, Wall Street, Manhattan, through our economic power, through our influence on nations. We have executed our foreign policy by putting economic restraints on people, haven't we? Yeah. We try to buy our friends. And for a long time, we were successful in doing that. Right? Can you buy your friends? Can you buy friendship? No. As soon as your money runs out, so do they. And that's why Europe is so quickly abandoning its support of the United States now. Amazing. And he goes on to say, verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. It was inevitable. The angels came to Abraham and revealed to Abraham what they intended to do. And Abraham said, well, you wouldn't destroy the city if there were 50 Jesses there, would you? And he said, no, not if there were 50 Jesses. I love Jesse. I wouldn't destroy the city if there were 50 Jesses. And Abraham, being a good Hebrew, you know, he said, okay, let's, how about 40? Would you destroy the city if there were 40 Jesses? No, I wouldn't. No. And he goes all the way down. And where did he go down to? 10. If there were 10 Jesses, you wouldn't destroy the city, would you? Of course not. Now, Abraham assumed there had to be at least 10. But you know, there weren't 10 Jesses in Sodom and Gomorrah. There weren't 10 righteous men. And so the angels destroyed the city. The destruction was inevitable, wasn't it? Because God had predicted it. And he sent his messengers, the angels. We know that the destruction that's coming is inevitable. Oh, I had a man knock on my door today. His life is just in ruins. Crying out for help. And I told him, you need the Lord. You need the Lord to help change your life, your behaviors. And you change your life and your priorities and change your destiny. But right now you continue the way you're going. It is inevitable. It is certain you're going into the city of destruction. Mm-hmm. You're damned. What an unloving thing for me to say, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Did I tell that man he's damned? Most people would think so. I didn't think so. He didn't think so either. He started crying. But I told him, my friend, it's inevitable. If you don't turn your life around and turn to God. I don't think he ever knew God. This is what your future holds. This is your destiny. It's certain. Let me tell you something, the destruction of this world, and in particular, I read my Bible all the time, every day. Do you? What mention is there of the United States in end times? Nothing. Wait a minute. The number one economic and military power in the world, and there's no mention of us whatsoever? Well, there is a mention of it. It's right here in chapter 18. Her destruction. Look what it says now. And oh, by the way, you need to come out from among her, right? Who came out from among Sodom and Gomorrah? How many righteous men?
One.
What did I say Sunday? How many Josephs were there? How many Daniels?
One.
How many Davids?
One.
How many Jessies?
One.
You. You're going to be the one? You want to be the one to serve God? To love God? To worship God? Be God's man in this crazy world in which we live today? Do you, Jesse? Yeah, I pray you are. I pray you are, right? But there was only one righteous in all of Sodom and all of Gomorrah. One righteous man. He wasn't so righteous, was he? No. But nonetheless, he worshiped God. And God saved him. He came out from among them. And he had to flee with haste immediately. That's the message we have to give a lot of people today. There's a lot of people who are far more in the world than they are in Jesus. And you know it. We talked about the permissiveness that takes place today and how this permissiveness has led to the complete corruption and moral freefall. The immorality that's so pervasive and so rampant because we started to compromise. My parents' generation began to compromise. How in the world could you let me have my girlfriend sleep overnight? You know, it still bothers me to this day that my parents would allow that. How could you allow that? But they didn't know the Lord. My father served in World War II. After the war, it was, hey, party hardy. The war's over. Eat, drink, and be merry. Come on, let's party. And that began, that falling away from the Lord, where parents allow their children to live with their significant other. What does God call that? Fornication. And if anyone practices fornication or adultery or pharmakia or thievery or any sin, if your life is characterized by any sin, what does that mean? You'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Your destiny is the city of destruction, damnation. Right? But that's where it began. And now look at the perversion that's accepted today. Unbelievable. What have we exported? Our fornication. We're the number one exporter of pornography in the world. The world. Number one consumer of child. Number one in the United States. Talk about a haunt of demons. Come out from among her. And that's what you need to tell. There's enough people, and that's what I told this man, he grew up in church, he grew up at First Baptist. Not the Second Baptist, not the last Baptist. He grew up in the First Baptist. Growing up in church, does that guarantee anything?
No.
No. No. Jesus said of those who grew up in church, the Pharisees, you're twice the son of
the devil.
Of hell. Yeah. And so there's a lot of people, particularly here in the Buckle of the Bible Belt, they have religion, they just don't have Jesus. I don't want religion, I want Jesus. And that's why I explained to this fellow. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus, not religion. Religion won't save you. Our children can grow up in church. There's no guarantee. 85% walk away, Daniel. By the time they finish their collegiate career, they walk away from the 85% who grew up in church. You don't raise them in church, you raise them in Jesus. That makes the difference, right, Jesse? Yeah, of course it does. Yeah, right? Yeah, the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world. Not raising them in church, raising them in Jesus. And compromise, appeasement, permissiveness always leads to destruction. The more permissive you are as a parent, the more you have destined your child to rebellion and destruction. God doesn't allow that. God has a strict guideline for all his children and expect them to live to it. And so should we, right? But look at what the permissive parenting has done to our nation. Who was that doctor in my era that convinced all these parents? What is his name? Spock? Is that the guy who was on the Star Wars? Was Spaceship Enterprise? Then? Oh, not that Spock? No, there's another Spock, right? But no, it was a Dr. Spock. He told, don't strike your parents. Don't strike your children, parents. Don't spank your parents. Why? They'll become
traumatized.
And they'll become violent. Really? See the mother that got in an argument in the chicken line at this fast food restaurant? And then told her 14-year-old son to draw his pistol and shoot the guy? You didn't see that?
No.
I'll bet she never spanked that boy. We look at the violence that's taking place today because you didn't spank your children? Yes, because you didn't exercise parental discipline and authority, right? And that's why we have the problems we have today. What are the two things you need to give your children? Surely you're going to introduce them to the Lord. That's expected, right? But what are the two things that you need to instill on them as you grow them up, as you nurture them? Submission to authority. And what's the second one?
Self-control.
Self-control, self-discipline. The two very things that are causing all the havoc in our world today. There is no self-control, and there's no submission to authority. It's unbelievable the way young people talk to those who are in authority. Amazing. And we won't tolerate it here for a moment. Pastor Anthony knows. You have a child that's causing that kind of a problem in any of the class, take them out of the class. And if it happens more than twice, the parents need to either come into the class and sit with the child, or the child sits in the sanctuary with the parents. We're not going to tolerate that nonsense. But they create monsters. Oh, if they cry when they're little, you won't cry when they're older. You understand? That's the difference. Now, you don't want to make your children cry, do you? Does daddy discipline you? Yes, sir. Okay, very good. Now, do you cry? Do you cry sometimes when he disciplines you? Okay, all right. Now, who does it hurt more, you or him?
Him.
Yeah, why would it hurt him more?
Oh, no, he hurts me more.
No. It hurts him more because he doesn't want to discipline you. He wants you to be a good boy. You be a good boy, he won't discipline you. You're a bad boy. You're going to get it, right? So you be a good boy, and everybody's happy. Is that true? Yeah. See, even my dog knows that. He's a good boy, he's happy. He's a bad boy, he ain't happy. That's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
Huh? What do we fail to understand about that today? What in the world do you think's going to happen when you give your child license to do whatever they want, whenever they want? I remember a friend of mine said, I never have any problem putting Harris to bed. You don't know this person. It's in another state. He goes to bed whenever he wants. That's why he never had any trouble putting his son to bed, right? He goes to bed whenever he feels like it. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing to do, you know? Crazy. I don't know why I'm on that, but it must be a reason. There must be a reason for that. Okay. Her sins have reached heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, rendered to her. This is chapter 18 of Revelation. You with me? Okay, verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup of which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure in that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come upon her in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Every devil gets there. Make no mistake about that. Listen, don't. I know some of you can't watch the news because your blood pressure soars and you know. Stop it. Be like the psalmist in Psalm 37, Psalm 73, considering the wicked and how they prosper daily. You know. And he was so envious, and he felt, I almost slipped. I almost fell. I was almost so discouraged, I was going to walk away. Where's your justice, Lord? Until I saw their end. And it's at the end of the matter. Every devil gets their due. God judges nations in real time. God judges people in eternity. Do you understand? Nobody gets away with anything. Every devil gets their due, every saint. So listen, so when you watch the news, feel bad for these people. They don't realize what's coming. They have no idea. What would it gain you if you inherit the entire wealth of the Ukrainian corrupt government? Where did all that money go? How is it we made an accounting error of $200 billion and we sent it to Ukraine? How is it we have no idea where all that money went? Ukraine is simply what? A money laundering service. That's all. Zelensky is nothing more than a money launderer. He's the bag man. And then they distribute it to all these people, both sides of the aisle. Make no mistake about it. The corruption is so pervasive. It is so massive. The Durham Report, and they laugh at it. Oh, you don't understand. You don't understand President Biden's reaction to his son, and Hunter, it's just a wonderful, loving, forgiving father who got rich off of his son's corruption that he spread to his son, right? But does every devil get their due? So should we not pity them? They better enjoy it now, because they're not going to enjoy what's coming for a long, long, long time. The kings of the earth, verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. In 1 hour, God destroys the economy of the world. 1 hour. What happened to Tyre and Sidon? Specifically Tyre, it was destroyed. And what happened? All of the surrounding nations were lamenting and mourning, and because of the economic destruction that would take place, the ripple effect of all of that. And listen, that's precisely what's going to happen when the United States crumbles. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God says he's going to do it in one day, Babylon, that great whore. And there's no other explanation. If you study world history, you study geopolitical situation, that whore is America. That bad girl. But there's still the bride of Christ here, isn't there? And she's beautiful, isn't she? You know who the bride of Christ is, Jesse? It's the church, the true church. Those who really love Jesus. See, when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes your husband, and you become his bride. See, God doesn't have any grandchildren, does he? Just sons and daughters. And God gives his daughters to his son Jesus as a bride. The church becomes the bride of Christ. Just like God gave your mom to your dad as a bride. Right? Yeah. So God has given the church, those who truly believe in heart, to Jesus as a bride. You are a boy. But God sees you as a bride. I'm a man. Right? Completely a man. But God sees me as a bride. The bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is every true believer that worships Jesus with all their heart. And she's beautiful. You know that? Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit lives within her and beautifies her. So there may be this bad girl on the outside. Out there. Oh, but there's a wonderful, beautiful bride. There was a woman in Israel who wasn't a Jew. Are you a Jew?
No.
No. What are you? You're a Gentile. That's right. You're a Gentile. Now, there was a woman in the Bible who was a Gentile. But God loved this Gentile woman, and she married a Jew. But God loved this woman so much, she allowed her children to become the descendants of Jesus. This woman's name was Ruth. You know who she was?
Yes, sir.
And who did she have as a son? The father of Jesse.
Obed.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Obed. Obed was her boy who had the boy named Jesse, who had a boy named
David.
Yeah, David. Yeah. And through David, Jesus, the Christ. Now, you know what Obed's father's name was?
Boaz.
That's right. I did exactly. See, I knew you knew. Boaz, exactly. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So just as God chose to bring Ruth into the family to become his own, God chose to bring us, Gentiles who believe and love Jesus, into his family. Beautiful bride, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I'm really trying to make this work for you, Jesse. Because I love you. Yes, verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously through her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of the torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and silk, everything of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, marble, iron, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil of frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, etc., etc. And what's the last thing in verse 13? The souls of men. Tyre did a great deal of business in the slave trade. The souls of men. Now, our trading of the souls of men is not that we, although there is some degree of slave trade that goes on, literally, but in a figurative sense, how in what way would we sell or trade in the souls of men?
Children.
Children, that's one way. And who do we sell them to? I'm sorry? Turn them from God. Sell them to the devil. I spoke on Sunday, and I know I offended some people. Too bad. Listen, if I haven't offended you yet, you just haven't been here long enough. Because I'm going to offend you, because the Word of God is an offense. But I said on Sunday that far too many parents, and especially out there, have given everything for the accumulation of their stuff. And allow the souls of their children to be traded off. Just as the United States, in our foreign policy, made a conscious decision to sell Jewish blood in exchange for Arab oil, we as a nation have done the same thing with the lives of our children to become prosperous, wealthy, to live our own dreams, our own desires, to do what we feel is right. Is that not true? Yeah. We're going to pay a heavy price for what we've done with the reward that God has given us in children. When I first started in the ministry 30-some years ago, I became aware that most of the young parents did not know how to be parents. And so I started doing parenting classes and trying to educate parents on how to be parents. My frustration in 30-plus years is that people will listen, and they'll even nod their heads. They just won't apply it. It's okay, Christy, to be a bad girl, isn't it? To look like the bad guy in your children's eyes, to do the right thing on their behalf. Is that right? Yeah, you're not your child's friend, best friend. Mm-mm. You're not their best girlfriend, right? No. You're their mother. They only have one mother. And if you don't act like their mother, and if men don't act like their father, who will? And you know, most of the time in raising my child, I had to be the bad guy. You know, so often here at the chapel, I'll tell you, and I tell my wife all the time, I said, don't worry, make me the bad guy. I can handle it. You know, there's a situation that arises. Go ahead, just blame it on me. And I'll deal with it. And sometimes, you know, if you're in a position of authority, if you have any authority whatsoever, there are many, many times where you're going to appear to be the bad guy. It's okay. If you're doing it for the right reason, with the right motivation, because you care. But no one's willing to do that today. Oh, everybody wants to be their child's hero, my child's best friend. I told my son, you're not my friend. You'll never be my friend. You'll be my son. And I'll never not love you. I may not like what you do. You know, I may react to it, but I'll never not love you. I can remember how many times he would say to me after I disciplined him, right? And he got hurt, but I was hurt more. He said, I don't love you anymore. I said, I don't care. You don't have to love me. You have to obey me. Is that true? Loving me is optional. Obeying me is necessary. It's mandatory. You see, you don't have to, right, love your dad. But you do, don't you? Because he's a good dad. You have to obey him, though.
Yes, sir.
Right? And sometimes when you obey him, you don't love him because you're mad at what he wants you to do. Is that true? Yes, sir. Yeah. The Lord knows. Right, Jesse? Yeah, okay. Pretty cool. Verse 14, for the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all of the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as travel on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out and saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust upon their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Tyre. No, it's not Tyre. What city is this? New York, in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Listen, I don't take any pleasure in stating these truths, that the United States is become a very perverse nation. The church is the church. In the body of Christ, she's beautiful. She's without spot, without blemish. Why? Because of Christ's righteousness. And the body of Christ is going to be protected and cared for, just as at that most difficult time of history in Israel, where every man did what was right in their own eyes. What period was that?
Judges.
The period of the judges. It was the darkest period of Israel. But what happened? A man named Boaz married a Gentile named Ruth, and they had a boy named who became Jesse's father, who became David's father, became the descendant of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Wow. In the backdrop of all of that ugliness, this beautiful family was preserved and protected and shone like the light of God. Hey, you and I, our families, our lives personally, we can shine for Jesus. This will be the finest hour for those of us who are truly saved to shine for Christ in this dark and dying world. And oh, by the way, just as God is saying here, all of heaven rejoiced over the destruction of that city. What should we be doing? Rejoicing over the destruction. Why? Just like I told that man who knocked on my door this afternoon. My friend, I've been studying Bible prophecy for over 40 years. And we are approaching a time in which the Bible speaks more of than any other, and it talks about the destruction of this world. But it also talks about the birth of a new world to come. And in order for God to birth that new world, that new kingdom, this one has to be destroyed. So we can rejoice over that, can't we? I don't ever want things to go back the way they were. I don't want to go back to normal. Normal wasn't good. I want to go forward to what God has for us in the future. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful, Jesse. Our future. We can't even imagine, can we? No, sir. Questions? Comments? You think I'm insane? I know you do. A little. It's all true, beloved. When I was reading and studying for this text this afternoon and this morning, I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 18 and what's going to happen. And it's going to be the whole world. The whole world now is in rejection to Christ. They hate Israel. They hate the Jew. They hate the Christian. They hate Jesus. The whole world. Unbelievable. But who wins in the end? We do, and God does, right? Yeah. Better days are coming. Pastor Dave, you got a closing song. Shall we stand?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more teachings, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see His people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.